Amen. 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 You can have a seat. Good morning and welcome to Radiant Bible Church. If you have a Bible, go ahead and take it out. Take it out. And you're going to turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible somewhere there on a seat back in front of you, and a table of contents at the front of that Bible will help you navigate to the book of Romans. We are today going to be in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. And many people over the history of the church have called this the most significant paragraph in the Bible. Not just in the book of Romans, in all of Scripture, which means that this is the most important, the most significant paragraph ever written in human language. And we get to study it this morning. Here's the question that it's going to answer for us. How can we be put into right standing with God? How can we be put into right standing with God? I've called what we're going to see in this paragraph today the language of our salvation. The language of our salvation. It's putting into words, Paul is, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's putting into words exactly what Christ has done on our behalf, what he has accomplished both for us and in us in our salvation. And as we're going to go through this, what you're going to see is there's a whole lot of big Bible words. And so here's what we're going to do for especially the first part of this sermon. As we work through this, we're going to define all of it. Because I want us to be clear on exactly what we're reading. And so often, we're tempted in the Christian faith, sometimes when we read our Bibles, to just skim past it over and over again. And the words of Scripture kind of become something we just become used to. And then when someone asks you, hey, what does that actually mean? You're like, you know, actually, I don't know. I always just kind of say it, and I read it, and I thank God for it, but I'm not quite sure what it means. We want to try and solve some of that this morning, okay? So we're going to define a lot of these, so be ready, especially if you're a note taker. We're going to work through them pretty quickly, so you may have to take a picture of the screen. But if you remember back from last week, chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 is how this section culminated that was the bad news. We'd been in bad news for weeks. Chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20 was all bad news. And it culminated in this conclusion that we are all accountable before God because of our sin. We are all sinners by nature. We're born in sin because of the sin of Adam. But not only are we sinners by nature, we're sinners by choice. We choose to rebel against God. We choose to do what is contrary to his will and his way and his law. And what we found was we can't keep the law perfectly and be justified. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. You're like, Nate, why did we have to sit in the bad news for so long? Why couldn't we just jump straight to the good news? Think of it this way. Imagine if you went to the doctor and you walked into the doctor's office and they called you in and they sat you down in that room and they said, hey, here's what we're going to do. We're going to start you immediately on these three medications, and then you're going to go through 6 to 8 weeks of physical therapy, and in about 3 months we're going to do surgery on you, and it's going to follow it with about another 8 weeks of physical therapy. And you look at the doctor and you're like, I came in for a routine checkup. Like, what's wrong? I don't understand. And the doctor's like, oh, that's right. First, I need to tell you there's something wrong. There's a diagnosis that leads to the treatment, to the solution. That's why we had to sit in the bad news for so long. But today, it turns. Are you ready? Here we go. Chapter 3, verse 21. We're going to work through this a couple verses at a time. Here we go. Verse 21 says this, but now. I love buts in the Bible, and this is a beautiful one. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. All right, Think of this like this, all right? We're turning here from the bad to the good abruptly. So imagine since football today is at 1 p.m., which is why there's so many people in this service. Think of it like a football game. Think of it like a football game, and your star player is out. And so you're like, okay, we've got to start a different quarterback, but it's okay. That quarterback will do all right. We're believing in them. They can lead us to victory. And after the first half, you're just getting cooked. All right? And then what happens? And then all of a sudden, that star player walks into the stadium, walks over, puts on a jersey, and steps into that game. What's going to happen? The crowd is going to erupt. Why? Because everything is about to change. That's what this is communicating. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. All right, first definition that we're going to have is this. What is the righteousness of God? In Romans, we talked about this way back at the beginning. In Romans, it can have these two senses. It can be both the righteousness of God, which it expresses sometimes, or it's more of the sense of the righteousness that is from God. Okay, so here's what it means. The righteousness of God is both God's morally righteous character and his action of declaring sinners in right standing with himself through Jesus Christ, all right? The righteousness of God is both his morally righteous character. He is perfectly right in all that he is and does. And it's his saving action of declaring sinners in right standing with God through Jesus Christ. So how is the righteousness of and from God manifested, Nate? How is the righteousness of God made known and shown? Well, ultimately, in the person and the work of Jesus Christ and in the good news about him. You see, God sends the Son of God to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. God sends the Son of God to reveal his godness to humanity in Jesus Christ, to reveal his perfect plan of salvation. And then there at the end of verse 21, it says, and the law and the prophets did what? They bore witness to it. The Old Testament was always pointing us forward to Jesus. The law testified to, but now Jesus has manifested God's righteousness. And here's what's cool. According to this verse, it's not a new plan. It's the same plan that God has had from the beginning. The God of the Old Testament is not different from the God of the New Testament, and he didn't come up with a new plan. This has been his plan from before the foundations of the earth. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, look at verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. This righteousness is given how? Through faith. In who? In Jesus Christ. Faith, our next definition. What is faith? Faith is this. Faith is a confident trust in God and his promises. Faith is a confident trust in God and his promises, specifically in Jesus Christ. This word for faith, pistuo, it's not just merely this assent, this mental assent to some facts. It is that, but it's meant to be more than that. To believe, to have faith in Scripture is both to recognize, know, and believe the facts, but also to trust the Lord, to surrender to him. So it's knowing the truth of the gospel. It's knowing that Jesus is the Son of God who lived, he died, and rose from the dead to save sinners. But then it's choosing to trust him, to surrender my life to him as Lord and Savior. Faith. Look down at these verses, let's keep going. So the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Now we go to verse 23 and 24. These are our memory verses. Hopefully you started memorizing those. If not, we're going to start together here at the end of the sermon. Here's what's interesting. These are the climactic verses, verse 23 and 24 of this whole paragraph. You know what that means? These are the climactic verses of the most important paragraph that's ever been written, which means these 29 words are the most important 29 words that you could ever know. Look at them. Verse 23, for all have sinned. How many? All. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All right, next definition, the first part of 23 here. All have what? Sinned. Sinned. What is sin? Here's what sin is. Sin is to miss the mark and fall short of God's glorious standard. Sin means to miss the mark and fall short of God's glorious standard of righteousness. Remember, God is perfectly righteous, and to be reconciled to him, to be in relationship with him, we too must be righteous, but we are not. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. And this word sin, it's an archery term, which is appropriate for the opening week of hunting season. Right? It's an archery term. It's basically saying, hey, no matter how many arrows I have, no matter how good my bow, no matter how great my skill, I will miss the mark every single time in my own power, according to my own ability. Why? Because remember what it said under the bad news section? Because we have exchanged the glory of God for a lie, and we worship and we serve the creation and not the Creator. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Look at verse 24. And we are justified. We're justified by his grace as a gift. Next definition, justification. What does it mean to be justified? Here's what it means. Justification is God's declaring sinners not guilty and right with God because Christ's righteousness is counted as ours by faith. It's declaring sinners not guilty and right with God because Christ's righteousness is counted as ours. This is a legal term, okay? So think of it this way. Think of a judge in court. You're in court. You're sitting in court. You're on trial. You have done everything that you are accused of. The evidence has been laid out, and it all confirms that you are guilty of all of it. And you deserve the just, full penalty that's under the law. But right before pronouncing judgment, the judge of all the earth says, I present to you Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 25. It says, Christ Jesus, whom God put forward. I love that. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are all in unity in the provision of salvation. Don't listen to our world when it tries to tell you that this is just a grumpy father taking things out on his innocent son. That is not what's happening in salvation. The Father sends the Son. The Son voluntarily comes and lays down his life. The Spirit leads him and empowers him and strengthens him. God sent the Son of God to satisfy the just wrath of God to save sinners to the glory of God. And so the judge is saying, listen, before I pronounce judgment, I present to you Jesus Christ. He obeyed the law perfectly. He took your penalty. And the gavel falls. And the judge says, I thereby declare you not guilty. Your sins are forgiven. And I count his righteousness as yours. You are free to go. That is justification. Hallelujah. And here's something about justification to remember. He doesn't in that moment make us righteous. That's sanctification. We'll talk about it later. That's the process whereby God, through his Spirit and his Word, progressively makes us into what we already are because of our justification. Justification is a declaration. In a moment when we place our trust in him, he declares us in right status before God. That is our identity now in Jesus Christ. Justified. So look at this, verse 24. We are justified, what? How? By his grace as a gift. The next definition is this. It's grace. Grace. What is grace? Grace is God's unmerited mercy and favor. It's God's loving, unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. And if you look there, verse 24, this is interesting because grace in and of itself carries within it this idea of being a gift, okay? But he says here, stressing the cost of this justification. He says, by his grace as a gift. That's like saying it's a freely gifted gift. In other words, it's free. It's unearned. It's undeserved. It's grace. Keep looking. You are justified by his grace as a gift. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Next term, and I know we're going through it fast, but it's okay. Redemption. What is redemption? Redemption's definition is this. Redemption is God rescuing sinners from bondage to sin by purchasing our freedom through Christ's death on the cross. This is his deliverance of us. This is his rescuing us from slavery to sin. How did he purchase us out of, release the shackles of our sin? Through Christ's death on the cross. When we think about this in scripture, we should think about the exodus of God's people out of Egypt. They were freed out of slavery in Egypt because of the Passover lamb and the blood over the doorpost and God passing over them. Because of that blood, that's that idea of redemption. It's a purchase of our freedom. So we are justified by his grace as a gift through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Look down at verse 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Last term that we're going to define. Propitiation. I'm sure you've used it like 12 times this week. It just comes up in our language, you know, all the time. Propitiation. God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. What does this word mean? This is the Greek word hilasterion. Hilasterion. There's your next tattoo. Hilasterion. Propitiation. Here's what it is. Propitiation is the satisfaction of God's just wrath against sin through Christ's substitutionary sacrifice. Your translation of scripture may have, instead of propitiation, it may have atoning sacrifice, or it may have mercy seat in an attempt to try to help us understand what exactly is happening here. If you remember back to our Hebrews study last year, what was the mercy seat? The mercy seat was the cover of the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place of the temple in the tabernacle. It was where the blood of the sacrificed animals was sprinkled every year on the Day of Atonement in order to atone for the sins of the people. And so when he says here, this propitiation, this atoning sacrifice, he's saying that Jesus is the substitutionary sacrifice that once and for all appeases or averts the just wrath of God. It's the satisfaction of his wrath through the shed blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Look down there and let's keep reading verse 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Okay, second half. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he's passed over former sins and it was to show, to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be both just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The first part of, or the second part of 25 there, here's what it's trying to say. He passed over the former sins. He's talking here about the old covenant believers, and is what they were doing under the old covenant is they were borrowing from future grace. They were included in what Jesus would accomplish when he came and he died and he rose from the dead. It was a forward-looking faith that they had. And he did all of it to show what? To show that he is both just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In other words, all of this, all of salvation, all of these big Bible words, this language of our salvation was done to demonstrate that God is just because Jesus paid the just penalty. And he's a justifier of the ones who have faith. He declares people in right standing with God. I heard someone say it this way one time. They said, the wisdom of God ordained a way for the love of God to deliver sinners from the wrath of God without compromising the justice of God. Huh. All right, let's finish the last part here, verse 27 to 31, and then we'll come back and talk about some things. Verse 27 says, Then, what becomes of our boasting? Well, it's excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. But by a law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith. Look at this. We hold, we believe, we trust, we know that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised, the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised Gentiles through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? Well, by no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What's he saying in these verses? He's saying, first of all, there's no boasting on our part. It's excluded. It's nothing we do or have done. No obedience, no price we pay, no achievement can accomplish our salvation. Nothing. It's by faith, and we receive it as a gift. And it's not Jesus plus good behavior and Jesus plus a specific church and Jesus plus speaking in tongues or Jesus plus voting Republican. No, it's faith. It's all by faith. And so it's so much so that Paul in this asks the question, wait, if it's that much by faith, if our boasting is that excluded, can't we just get rid of the law? Right? Can't we just cut the Old Testament out of our Bibles? And to that he says, no, because it actually upholds the law. Why? Because the law reveals, it points to the fact that it doesn't save us. The law points us to the fact that we need a savior. It's a mirror that shows us our sin and points forward to the glories of Jesus Christ. So no, we need that law. All right. That's a lot of words. So what? You're like, that's great, Nate. So what? Think of it this way. If you've ever taught someone how to drive, we're on our second kid of teaching how to drive. I like to think we did a great job. We have a good track record on the first. We're going for two for two here, okay? Imagine you're teaching someone how to drive, and you come to them, and you're like, hey, what does it mean to drive? And they're like, well, you just push the gas pedal and you go. What would we say? Well, hold on. There's a whole lot more to driving that. First, there's also a brake pedal that's just as important as the gas pedal. Okay? And not only that, you've got mirrors that you need to pay attention to. And there's other cars and deer and people. You need to pay attention. There's laws and there's lanes and there's speed limits and there's police officers. There's a whole lot of details beyond just gas pedal that you need to know. But then imagine as you're teaching them all of these things, they're like, I'm so overwhelmed. That's too many details to remember. What do you have to do sometimes? You have to say, well, hold on. Roll the window down, turn the radio up, and push the gas pedal. Right? Let the wind blow through your hair or over your bald head and just cruise and enjoy driving, right? Or think of it this way. Imagine if I came to you and you were a skydiving instructor. And I'm like, hey, tell me about skydiving. And you're like, oh, skydiving's awesome. We wear this thing called an altimeter that takes all kinds of information and tells us exactly where we're at. And there's this special rigging that we have to use. And there's this canopy that's made from this. And you have to pack it a certain way. And then there's a reserve chute that kind of has to get packed really well. Otherwise, it doesn't act as a reserve at all, which is not good. And then you got to put it in there. And then you have a harness. And it's got to be this many points and buckled in this way and tightened just right. And then sometimes it attaches you to another person. And I'm like, whoa. Like, I understand all of those details are absolutely essential so that I don't go splat. But what I was asking was, what is it like to fall from 12,000 feet at 120 miles an hour? Tell me about that, right? And that's sometimes, I think, what we do with our salvation and the gospel and God's word. Sometimes we lose our wonder because we get buried in the details and the facts. And actually, those are meant to bring us to delight in the Lord. The definitions are supposed to produce delight. And what if I came to you and I'm like, hey, do you understand what we've just laid out here over the last few minutes? And you're like, oh yeah, Nate, I understand. And then when about 5 minutes after you leave this place, you're complaining and criticizing and filling your mind with all kinds of filth of this world and pursuing after the things of this world to find your satisfaction where it's not found, and treating your wife and kids like garbage. And I'd probably come to you and go, I don't think you've really understood this. And don't get me wrong, okay? We're all sinners. Like, we're all going to struggle with sin until the day Jesus calls us home or returns in this life. Right? We're all in process. Here's what I'm trying to get us to understand, though. It's not about just knowing the definitions. We don't need to just be able to rehearse the definitions. We need a heart transformation. And God, by his grace, is what he will do is take those wonderfully, gloriously deep truths about who he is and what he has accomplished in our salvation, and he will produce in us change by the power of his Spirit. That's what we need. We need to treasure Jesus through these definitions. And so here's what I want you to do. Look up here at these words again. And think about them. What bubbles to the top as you think about all those definitions we just walked through? What comforts you? Gives you joy? Reminds you of your salvation? Convicts you of sin? Compels you to obedience? I mean, think about this. Justification. No matter what you've done, in a moment when you place your trust in Jesus, he says, not guilty. Right with God. Forever. That's your status. You are a saint in Christ Jesus, seen by God in Christ's righteousness, saved in a moment from the penalty of your sin. Hallelujah. Grace, God's undeserved favor. Have you ever gotten a really, really, really good gift? Right? Did you turn around and try to pay for it? Hey, it's Christmas, and you're like, thanks, Mom, for this gift. Here's a 20, you know? No. What do you do with the best gifts? You take them, and you enjoy them, and often you tell others about them. That's what we're meant to do with God's grace. We are meant to enjoy it to its fullest as a gift of God, and then tell others about it. Share that gift. Redemption. You are no longer, believer, a slave to sin. You have been freed through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know what you're free to do now? You're free to pursue something better than your sin. You're free to not sin with the help of the Spirit of God. You are not a slave to that sin. You get to battle against it with his help. Propitiation. I hope we are a church. Oh, it's still up there too. Perfect. That revels in the truth that this word communicates. The hell we deserve was satisfied by Jesus Christ. We're no longer God's enemies. We're friends. You know why? Because his wrath was absorbed on our Savior. Allow the language of our salvation to produce in you, with the Lord's help, increased awe of our God, increased joy. Allow the language of our salvation to lead you to treasure Jesus more than you ever have before. Allow the language of our salvation to lead you to worship. Allow the language of our salvation to compel you to share it with others. How should we respond? How should we respond? Here's what we're going to do. First, we're going to respond this morning as we're going to be responding every single week. We're going to respond to this morning by giving as an act of worship. We have received grace from God. He has provided everything in Jesus Christ. And so now we give as an act of worship. And so the ushers are going to come up. They're going to pass the offering bags at this time. If you're like, Nate, I give online, that's fine. As that bag comes across, here's what I want you to do. Take a moment as you hand it to the next person, just between you and the Lord, to say thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your provision. Thank you that I get to give to support your work of your ministry and for your glory as that comes by. So they're going to do that. Next way that I want us to respond is this. We're going to put our memory verse up here. All right. Here it is. You've got I actually think you don't have 4 weeks. I think it's only 3 weeks. So we're going to work on it together. And as you do this, by the way, if you go out to our website, which Shay was talking about, if you go out to our website and you click on the menu, there's a thing that says Romans Sermon Series Resources. If you click on there, there's all kinds of stuff. There's books that you could read if you wanted to that go along with the series. There's also these wallpapers with our memory verse on it that you could put on your phone, and so you can have that in front of you all the time, okay? So I want us to read this together. Here we go. Ready? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Do it again. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. One more time. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Last time, this time, say it like you mean it. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As you work on memorizing this, here is my call to you. Don't just memorize it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Ask the Lord to change you through this truth, to remind you of the glories of your salvation, to bring you to treasure Jesus more than anything, and to compel you to walk in obedience to him and to worship him every single step of your life. That's why we commit his word to memory. That's why we study his words. That's why we relish this time even on Sunday mornings, is so that he may make us increasingly into his image through the wonder of his word. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for our salvation. Lord, there may be someone here this morning who hasn't received salvation, who hasn't been justified by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, if that's them right now, would you soften their heart and open their eyes to see the wonder that is relationship with you, to see your beauty and your grace and your forgiveness, the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And if that's you and you're sitting here right now, you can know today that you are a child of God. Even right where you're sitting between you and the Lord, you can say, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Son of God who lived and died and rose. I see my sin. I recognize that I need a Savior. Forgive me. Save me. And he will do that right where you sit. And he will give you a new life, eternal life. And then he wants you, before you leave, to tell someone that you made that decision today. Lord, help us to love you more. Help us to enjoy you more. Help us to regularly meditate on our salvation, Lord. Help us not to hoard this good news about you, but to share it with everyone. Lord, help us to know the wonder that is that we are justified, redeemed, that the wrath of God was propitiated in Jesus Christ on our behalf, and that it is nothing that we can earn, Lord, but all your gift. Would we treasure you more than anything? In Jesus' precious name, amen.